Several times this year, we've seen in open media reports that there were some significant large banks, Silicon Valley, Signature, First Republic, that failed. And when those failures occurred, there were people who talked about what caused the failure of the bank. Was it bond prices? Was it a reduction in capital reserves? Was it unequaled losses due to the inability to maintain liquidity? Was it selling of bonds? FDIC chairman stated that the core issue was the failure on the part of the examiners to compel compliance when issues were identified. For the last 4.5 months, we have been looking at the book of Hosea. We have seen the prophet that God called, warning and warning and warning over and over again, the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, warning them that judgment was coming. And so in the same way that there were federal regulators and there were financial oversight that were saying, watch out for these issues. If you don't fix them, something bad's gonna happen. Today, the passage that we look at from 2 Kings chapter 17, we are going to see everything that has been foretold will come true. So we're gonna look at verses 1 through 23. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah, began to reign in Samaria over Israel, and he reigned 9 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, yet not as the kings of Israel who were before him. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his vassal and paid him tribute. But the king of Assyria found treachery in Hosea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and offered no tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria invaded all the land and came to Samaria, and for 3 years he besieged it. In the 9th year of Hosea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria, and he carried the Israelites away to Assyria and placed them in Halah and on the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. And this occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel, and in the customs that the kings of Israel had practiced. And the people of Israel did secretly against the Lord their God things that were not right. They built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtowers to fortified city. They set up for themselves pillars and Asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they made offerings on all the high places, as the nations did whom the Lord carried away before them. And they did wicked things, provoking the Lord to anger. And they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this." Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with all the law that I commanded your fathers and that I sent to you by my servants, the prophets." But they would not listen, but were stubborn, as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They despised his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and the warnings that he gave them. They went after false idols and became false, and they followed the nations that were around them, concerning the Lord had commanded them that they should not do like them. And they abandoned all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves metal images of 2 calves. And they made an Asherah and worshiped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they burned their sons and their daughters as offerings and used divination and omens and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. None was left but the tribe of Judah only. Judah also did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the customs that Israel had introduced. And the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel and afflicted them and gave them into the hand of plunderers until he had cast them out of his sight. When he had torn Israel from the house of David, they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. And Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit great sin. The people of Israel walked in all the sins that Jeroboam did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had spoken by all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was exiled from their own land to Assyria until this day. This is God's word. So this morning we're looking at the fall of Israel. This is dated approximately 721 BC. And as we look at this passage in verses 1 through 6, we see the final failure of leadership in Israel. So for those of you who it may have been a little while since you have done a study of the Old Testament books and of the kings of both the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom, a reminder, this Hoshea, who we are introduced to this morning, the son of Elah, we've previously been introduced to him in 2 Kings chapter 15 as a man who led a conspiracy against Pekah, the then king of Israel. And after the successful assassination, Hoshea took the throne and started his own brief dynasty. We see in verse 2, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, yet not as the kings of Israel who were before him. Hoshea was an evil man, but by no means the worst of the kings of Israel. Sadly, his bloody overthrow of the preceding king and violent ascent to power did not make him unusually evil among the kings of Israel. According to commentator Dr. Thomas Constable, Israel had suffered for 209 years under 20 different kings from 9 different families, sometimes called dynasties. The heads of these ruling families were Jeroboam I, 2 kings, Baasha, 2 kings, Zimri, 2 kings, Omri, 4 kings, Jehu, 5 kings, Shallum, 1 king, Menahem, 2 kings, and Pekah, 1 king. And that brings us this morning to Hoshea, one king in this dynasty. 7 of these kings had died at the hands of assassins: Nadab, Elah, Jehoram, Zechariah, Shallum, Pekahiah, and Pekah. All of them were evil. They did not comply with the will of Yahweh as contained in the Mosaic Law and the revelations of his prophets. And we see in in our passage, we see Hoshea became his vassal, speaking of the king of Assyria, and paid him tribute. Hoshea became the Assyrian king's vassal, paid him tribute money, which was a pattern which had been established previously by Menahem in 2 Kings chapter 15. Hoshea accepted the status of a vassal to the king of Assyria. If he paid his money and did as the king of Assyria pleased, he would be allowed to continue on the throne of Israel. And yet, according to commentators Patterson and Austell, Hoshea thought that he had a strategic opportunity when a new king came to the Assyrian throne. He was wrong. When Tiglath-Pileser III died in 727 BC and was succeeded by his own son, Shalmaneser V, the time seemed ripe for certain Western states to renounce their vassal status. Moreover, a seemingly important ally lay southward in the delta of Egypt. And so we see in this passage that in verse 4, the king of Assyria found treachery in Hoshea because King Hoshea hoped to find help among, of all people, the Egyptians, who were in constant power struggle with the Assyrian Empire. On account of this conspiracy and the failure to pay the yearly tribute, Hoshea was imprisoned by the king of Assyria. As we might expect, among the kings of Israel, Hoshea did not look to the Lord for help. He looked to Egypt for help. Therefore, and we saw this a few weeks ago when we were looking at Hosea, the prophet, during the pastor's sermon series on Hosea, chapter 10, verse 7, as for Samaria, her king is cut off like a twig on the water. And we see in this passage that for 3 years, the king of Assyria besieged it. This was a long, dedicated campaign to finally crush the rebellious kingdom of Israel, who had defied the power of the Assyrian Empire. Though it took a 3-year siege, it was worth it to the Assyrians. This passage shows us that when God brings his judgment, he may use human instruments to do it. As they carried Israel away to Assyria, they followed their typical custom. When the Assyrians depopulated and exiled a conquered community, they led the captives away on journeys of hundreds of miles, with the captives naked and attached together with a system of strings and fish hooks pierced through their lower lips. God would make sure that they were led in this humiliating manner through the broken walls of their conquered cities, which was a fulfillment of the prophecy from Amos chapter 4. This way that they were brought to Assyria shows another principle of God's judgment. When it comes, sometimes it is humiliating and degrading. It seems, according to the prisms of Sargon II from Nimrud, which are Assyrian historical texts, that Sargon II, the brother and successor of Shalmaneser, finished this siege, or at least took credit of it. In this prism, it says, "The men of Samaria with their kings were hostile to me and consorted together not to carry out their vassal obligations and bring tribute to me, so they fought me. I clashed with them and took as booty 27,280 people with their chariots and their gods in whom they trusted. I incorporated 200 chariots into my army. The rest of the people I made to dwell within Assyria. I restored the city of Samaria and made it greater than before." So that shows you how many people were taken into captivity by the Assyrian Empire. Well, that brings us to verses 7 to 23, where we see the reasons for the fall of the northern kingdom. First of all, in verse 7, we see that they disregarded the God of their redemption. In verse 7, the text clearly explains that they sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. That in and of itself should have been enough. They had forgotten their Redeemer King. They had cried out previously to God when they were in Egypt. He sent a Redeemer. He rescued them. He brought them out. And yet, they very quickly disregarded him. In verse 8, we see that they conformed themselves to the godless nations around them. We see in verse 8, they walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel, and in the customs that the kings of Israel had practiced. In verses 9 through 12, we see that some of the reasons for the fall of the northern kingdom were their secret and open practices of idolatry. We see in verse 9, Israel did secretly against the Lord their God things that were not right. With everything else that is explained in this list, for it to then say they did things that were not right, that were done in secret, that the stark reality of what those secret things must have been. It says they built for themselves high places. So obviously that's not secret, that's out in the open. It says that they set up for themselves pillars and asherim on every hill and under every green tree. And Pastor Scott has mentioned this for many weeks as we have been in the prophet of Hosea about how they kept their devotion to Yahweh in their eyes and in their heart, but at the same time they added these other gods of the people groups around them because they thought that's where they were going to get the fertile crops. That's where they would find prosperity. We see that they made offerings on all the high places. It says in verse 11, they did wicked things. It says in verse 12, they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this. And that brings us to the next category. They rejected repeated warnings from God. In verse 13, it says that God warned Israel and Judah, because again, we're talking northern kingdom and southern kingdom. God warned them through prophets and seers, saying, turn from your evil ways, keep my commandments and statutes. And yet, in verse 14, where we get the title of today's sermon, they would not listen. Goes on to characterize them and says that they were stubborn, which is an accusation that their forefathers had been accused of when they were in the desert. It says in verse 13, they despised his statutes in verse 15. It says they went after false idols and they followed the nations that were around them. And then the last category, they forsook God and served idols until judgment came. In verse 16, we see they abandoned all the commandments of the Lord their God. They made for themselves metal images of two calves. We've talked about this. Those calves that had been set up in Bethel and Dan that we read about in 1 Kings chapter 12, that was so that the people from the northern kingdom would stop traveling down to Jerusalem. And so Jeroboam had set up these two metal images in Bethel and Dan. It says they made an Asherah and they worshiped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And it says they burned their sons and their daughters as an offering in verse 17. This would be to the god Molech. Just detestable things that they were doing. It says they used divination and omens and they sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord. So, obviously, in verse 18, the Lord was very angry with them, and he removed them out of his sight. I'm going to skip over 19 and 20, because that talks about Judah, the southern kingdom. And we're going to address their fall next week. But as we continue on and we look at verses 21 through 23, this really is the main point of this passage this morning. It says that this was the fulfillment of everything that God had said would happen. You heard the passage that Chris read from Deuteronomy. Even before they entered into the promised land, the Lord made it clear. Obedience would bring blessing. Disobedience would bring curses. He said, you will turn, and when you do, I will scatter you. Again, we have hope because he also said, once you're scattered, if you call out to me, I will restore you. God's patience and repeated warnings provide many opportunities for repentance. But in the end, a stiff-necked and a rebellious people eventually receive their deserved judgment. This consistent pattern of evil kings in Israel comes to a screeching halt with the final imprisonment of Hosea and the capture of Samaria. God's people are removed from the promised land and foreigners are imported to repopulate the territory. The futility of rejecting the worship of the true God for pagan idols now hits home. Unfortunately, Judah in the south fails to learn the obvious lessons from Israel's demise, and we'll talk more in depth about that next week. According to commentator Warren Wiersbe, God has given his people so many blessings, and now those blessings would fall into the hands of Assyria and Babylon. The Jews had a living Lord, but they replaced him with dead idols. Their wealthy land was confiscated by enemy nations. The people were taken captive, and eventually Jerusalem and the people were destroyed. God, in his mercy, preserved a faithful remnant so a light would remain shining and he could fulfill the promise he had made to his people. As we look at this passage this morning in 2 Kings chapter 17, a long time has passed since the prophet Ahijah had told the wife of Jeroboam the first that idolatry would lead to Israel's exile. That was all the way back in 1 Kings chapter 14. Over these 200 years, Israel has seemed determined to make this prophecy come to pass. No reforms occurred. No real repentance emerged. No leader called a halt to pagan worship. No prophet is taken seriously. Thus, the unadorned description today of Samaria's fall is dramatic only in the sense that it is Israel's final scene, Israel, the northern kingdom. God's grace alone has delayed the fall this long. In Hebrews chapter 3, I think it ties very much in with what we're talking about with the nation of Israel. And there are also our implications for us. We read in Hebrews chapter 3, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly dwelling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. When your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years, therefore I was provoked with that generation and I said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." That is the call today, that we have access to so much teaching, so many commentaries, so many YouTube channels and channels on cable and books that we can buy. But in the end, the Lord, as revealed through his scriptures, is where our devotion should be. The reasons that the northern kingdom fell, they disregarded the God of their redemption. They conformed themselves to the godless nations around them. They secretly practiced things and did things out in the open that were idolatry. They rejected the repeated warnings of God, and they forsook God and served idols. My prayer this morning is that the description of the northern kingdom as revealed in our passage this morning would not be characteristic of us, that we would not forget our Redeemer God, that we would not conform ourselves to the world around us, that we would not be practicing things in secret or even out in the open that are against God's word, that we would not be guilty of idolatry. And we've talked in the last couple months about what idolatry looks like, and it may not be an carved image on the mantle at your house. It might be something that you have allowed to become more important in your life than God. It could be your job, it could be status, it could be your marriage, it could be your family, it could be a whole host of things that you in your heart have elevated and put as more important than your relationship with God. And it says in our passage that they forsook God and they served idols. So this morning, do not harden your heart by the deceitfulness of sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder from your word that you sent prophets and seers to remind people, to call them to repentance, to call them to true devotion to you. But things got to the point where you became very angry with your chosen people. And as a result, you carried out the discipline that you had told them would come if they were disobedient. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who follows through on the things that you say. But we thank you that we are not without hope, for you have promised that you will redeem and that you will restore. And so, Lord, I'd ask if there's anyone in our midst this morning, whether here in the room or joining us online or on cable, that has turned from you, that has allowed things to creep into their practice that are a mix and are not true devotion to you. We'd ask that you would reveal that through your word, that your Holy Spirit would convict of the areas that they need to change, and that you would allow them to seek out others that would be able to hold them accountable, that would be able to disciple them, that would be able to encourage them not to have a hardened heart by the deceitfulness of sin. We'd ask, Lord, that we would love you with an undivided heart, and that we would bring the message of hope that you have given us to a dying world. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.